I believe that God wants to speak to those of us who have ever suffered. He wants to speak to us about how we look at our suffering and how we live in our suffering. He wants to encourage our hearts, and He wants to fill us up with hope. Now, is there anybody here who's interested in encouragement or being filled with hope? If you are, then turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3 as we continue our series. Go ahead one more, Kelly. We continue our series, New Life in the Same Old Place. We will be finishing up chapter 3 in 1 Peter. Today it's actually message number 12 in this 18-week series, and today it is titled Christ-Centered Suffering. And here's what it says. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet, do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers, having been subjected to him. Now, there's a lot of stuff contained in what I just read there, especially when you consider that some of that is really hard to understand and really hard to interpret. But the only way that we can make sense of all of this that we've read is if we keep in line with what Peter is saying and the overall message that God has for us, and tightly hanging on to what Peter has been saying through this whole section and through the entire book of 1 Peter. What we first need to do is think about the reader's circumstances. That would be the issues in their lives that Peter is addressing here. Now, I believe that verses 13, 14, 17, and 20 make it clear that the issue Peter wants to address in terms of their circumstances is the fact that they are suffering. They are suffering because of their faith in Christ. Verse 15 makes it clear that these believers were being questioned. Verse 16 says that they were being slandered and reviled because of their faith. Now, in youth group, I've been going over some of this with the youth on Wednesday nights and talking about it. And the question came up, what is reviled? Now, we've talked a lot about them being reviled and things. What does it mean when they're reviled? Some of your versions, I think, have different things instead of reviled. Do you have something else in there? Anybody? Let's see. What verse would specifically have reviled? I don't know if any of the ones we just read have it. Does 16 have it? Yeah, 16 would have it. Those who were slandered and reviled for their good behavior. Defamed, spoken against, spoken maliciously against, insulted. That reviled, that's kind of what reviled means. These people who were Christians were being reviled. They were being insulted. So that's kind of what it means, kind of help you to understand a little bit more when we get into the talking about what it means to be reviled. So they were being slandered and reviled. They were being slandered and insulted because of their faith. Now in verses 19 and 20, Peter takes his readers back to the days of Noah. Now I believe he is doing this to show the parallels between his readers and Noah and his family. The righteous before the flood were few, and they lived in an age of disobedience, even as God waited patiently, enduring those who did not obey. Remember that the whole theme of this book is built around the concept of Peter's audience being spiritual exiles or aliens in this world because they have been born again in Jesus. They have become exiles in the land of their birth. They have become aliens without even leaving their own home because they are no longer living according to the systems of this world. Is that me, Tim? Therefore, like Noah, they are a minority seeking to honor God in an age of disobedience while God waits patiently. Have you ever suffered as a spiritual stranger? Have you ever been alienated because you are an alien in Christ? Anyone who is a follower of Jesus, anyone who responds to the call of the cross to lose their life in order to save it, to deny themselves and follow Jesus, will suffer in this world. It may come from a family member or a neighbor, maybe a coworker or an employer or a spouse, maybe even someone from church. Some of us have been slandered because of our faith. Some of us have been or will be rejected because we want to be righteous. Some of us have been or will be rebuked because we are lovingly standing for God's truth. We might be looked at as aliens. We might be passed over for a promotion. Our gentle encouragements might be labeled as preachy. And some in this country, but many more in other lands, will be threatened and beaten and even killed because of their faith in Jesus Christ. In so many ways, some of them explicit and some very subtle, there is always friction when one is trying to live out a new life in this same old place that we call the world. I think this passage even speaks to those of us who suffer more generally. It may be suffering as a follower of Christ. It may be suffering related to your relationships. It may be financial. It may be related to trials of the past or challenges of the present. Or even, I gotta get a drink, uncertainty about the future. No matter how you are suffering, God has something to say to you this morning through Peter. So what can Peter say to his readers in the face of such difficult circumstances? Well, look again at verses 14 and 15. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Did you see Peter's main encouragement here? Here's what he says to these people who are being slandered, reviled, and even threatened. Get even. Nope. Just ignore them. No. Tone it down. No. Take a survey and find out what people would be most comfortable with. No. Give up? No. This is what he says. Here's his encouragement. In your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Really? That's his advice? That's all he's got to say? But what does it mean to honor Christ as holy? Does this involve candles and chants, Christ is holy? She's laughing at me now. I told you all I'd be singing today. Some of the ones here for practice were wondering if I was singing. That was as good as I get, okay? I practiced it 7 or 8 different ways, too. No, it's much better than that bad chanting I just did. First of all, It should come as no surprise to anyone who has been reading this letter from the very beginning that as they wrestle with the reality of their suffering for their faith, that Peter is pointing them back to the object of their faith. Remember what he told them back in chapter 1. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And then he went on in chapter 2 to encourage the slaves who were dealing with harsh masters. And here's what he wrote then. But if you suffer for good, if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Peter is once again, here in verses 13 through 22, directing the eyes of their hearts to Jesus Christ. Verse 15 says, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Now, I want to show you how significant that is by asking you if you would turn with me to Isaiah chapter 8. And I'm actually going to turn there, and I may have to get my glasses out. Turn with me. Isaiah chapter 8, verses 11 through 13. Isaiah chapter 8. Thanks, Kelly. I'm still in denial, so I'm not headed that way. Verses 11 through 13. The Lord spoke to me with his strong hand upon me, warning me not to follow the way of this people, he said. Do not call conspiracy everything that these people call conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear, and do not dread it. The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread. Does that sound familiar? Peter is using the language of Isaiah 8 to encourage his readers here as they are tempted to be like ancient Judah, fearful in the face of outside opposition. But instead of saying, the Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy, Peter writes, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy. Is that astounding? Well, it makes sense, doesn't it? Because Jesus is God in human flesh. But what does it mean to honor Christ as holy? And how does that help us as we face these difficult times? Well, in the context here, the contrast is between fearing our opponents and honoring Christ as holy, or setting Christ apart, or revering Christ. The question Peter is really asking here is, whom are you taking your cues from? Who's setting the agenda here? Who is in charge? If you're looking first to the supposed authority or the power that your opponent has, or to the circumstances that are around you, then you will respond with fear. But if you are looking first to Jesus Christ, then you will be strengthened in your faith. But what does it mean to look to Jesus Christ? Well, it means living our lives in the reality of who he is and what he has done for us. And look at how Peter goes on throughout the rest of this section to tell us why we should honor Christ as holy, and how that should shape our response to suffering. So the question we want to tackle now is, what is Christ-centered suffering? First of all, we honor Christ the Lord as holy in light of his righteous and redemptive suffering. Look at the first half of verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Now, the context here, verse 17 says, for it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. That's what Jesus did, isn't it? He suffered for doing good according to the will, that is the plan of God. And he suffered as one who was not striving to be righteous. He suffered as one who is righteous, perfectly righteous. But his suffering was purposeful. He suffered for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Notice the pronoun there, us. Jesus suffered in order to reconcile us, all of us, to God as those who were unrighteous, as those who did not obey God. So, if Peter wants his readers to take their cues from Jesus and not their opponents, then they need to be encouraged that their suffering can also be righteous and redemptive. Remember chapter 2, verse 12? Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Our prayer is that as we suffer, we will shine, so that God will use our faith to give our opponents faith. That is righteous and redemptive suffering. Now, the second thing that Peter shows his readers here is that we should honor Christ the Lord as holy in light of his spectacular and spiritual transformation. Listen to the entirety of verse 8. Listen to all verse 18, sorry. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. As they wrestled with their own suffering, Peter's audience had to remember that Jesus suffered even to the point of death. Yes, he was slandered and insulted, but ultimately he was put to death in the flesh, as verse 18 reminds us. But even death could not stop the power of God. Even though Jesus was put to death in the flesh on that Roman cross, he was afterwards made alive in the Spirit. What this means is that Jesus was resurrected with a new, transformed spiritual body by the power of the Holy Spirit. When we suffer in this life, we need to remember that there is a transformation awaiting us if we have trusted in Jesus as our only hope. As Paul described in 1 Corinthians 15, just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. One day, we will also be made alive in the spiritual realm by the power of the Holy Spirit. Our bodies will be raised up with Christ and transformed. What a great encouragement as we suffer in this flesh, that one day it will all be different. As the Apostle John put it, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. But now, if we skip all the way down to verses 20 and 21, we also find a third way in which Peter is directing his readers to Jesus. We should honor Christ, the Lord, as holy in light of his proven and powerful salvation. This is only complementing and expanding on the last point that we were talking about. When we suffer, no matter how difficult our circumstances seem, no matter how strong our opposition appears, no matter how the cards seem stacked, God will ultimately rescue us. And the way he explains this is by taking his readers all the way back to the days of Noah. Jesus talked about these last days being like the days of Noah in Matthew 24 and also in Luke 17. Peter will go on in his next letter, in chapter 2, verse 5, to talk about how God did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. This is familiar to what he describes in verses 20 and 21. For Peter's first readers, they needed to know that even though they suffered now, that suffering could never separate them from God's purposes. God's salvation is proven and powerful. One day, God's judgment will come, just as it did when he flooded the earth. But Peter's audience needed to be encouraged that they would be rescued from this judgment, just as Noah and his family were rescued through the ark. As Peter makes it clear in verse 21, he's not talking about the actual water that removes dirt from the body. He's talking about that ordinance as an expression of faith. Now, we appeal to God for a good conscience when we seek his forgiveness through Christ. And earlier today, we just took communion. And that is when we remember what Christ did for us and acknowledging Christ. But baptism is a tangible act that we have done that very thing. We have accepted Christ. We have asked him to come in and be Lord of our lives. And as Peter tells us here, it should remind us that we will be rescued through the resurrection of Jesus. Death could not hold him, and our suffering will not hold us if we are in Jesus by faith. Finally, look at verse 22. Peter tells us that we should honor Christ the Lord as holy in light of his absolute and authoritative position. Peter points them to Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. When we feel like our circumstances are too powerful, we need to remember that angels, authorities, and power have all been subjected to Jesus. They are under his feet, and we belong to him. But even if we should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ, the Lord is holy. Brothers and sisters, family, friends, take your cues from Jesus in light of who he is and what he's done. And when we do this, and as we do this, our practice will change right along with our perspective. So what is the result when one honors Christ like this in the midst of suffering? Well, let me see if I can sum it up in a sentence for you. When our hearts are set on the reality of our incomparable Jesus, we will have hope in our suffering. And we will be ready to reach out fearlessly for Christ in both word and deed. It appears that based on Peter's qualification here, at least some of these churches were actually suffering because they were doing stupid things. Okay, I got to stop here. I was practicing back there on Thursday. Yeah, some of you girls are already laughing. The women are already laughing. I was back there practicing, and Andrew goes, I actually used the word dumb, and he goes, what does dumb mean? I had explained to Andrew what dumb meant. Okay. He was back there listening, okay? I was having fun with it. But some of these churches were actually doing stupid things or dumb things. They were probably acting arrogantly toward those who questioned them. They were probably being judgmental in the face of criticism. And they were probably reviling right back when they were being reviled. They were throwing the insults right back at the other people. This is why Peter encourages them to be zealous for what is good in verse 13. He mentions their good behavior in verse 16 and doing good in verse 17. This is why he reminds them about the importance of having a good conscience in verses 16 and also in 21. And right from the outset, Peter reminds them in verse 13 that in most cases, in most places, doing the right thing will cultivate goodwill, not opposition. Not always, but quite often. Suffering should not hinder our eagerness to obey. It should strengthen it. Suffering should not keep our focus on ourselves. It should cause us to look for opportunities to do good for others. This is why in verse 15, Peter calls them to be prepared to share about their hope when questioned or accused. Notice that the instruction here is not make a defense. It is be prepared to make a defense. Are you prepared? If you are filled with the vision of Jesus that Peter has given us right now, right here, how could that not overflow from your mouth when someone asks you about the hope that is within you? As you take time to think about Christ the Lord is holy, also think about how you would tell others about Him when they ask you about that hope. Preparation is not unspiritual. The whole point that I think Peter wants us to hear here is that opposition should not keep us from loving our opponents. Suffering circumstances should not keep us from opportunities for service. That's why we speak with gentleness and respect. We are to be set apart, but shining. We are spiritual exiles, but also spiritual priests. That is Christ-centered suffering. Now, if you were going along with me through there, you may have noticed that I skipped verse 19. I did that on purpose. Sometimes that verse is very cryptic and everything else can get lost in light of that. It mentions the spirits in prison. Now, it could be a couple things. Either the people who did not obey in Noah's time, or those are evil spirits that worked in Noah's opponents. And we can go on and have a great big long discussion about it. But ultimately, it does not matter in terms of the overall message. This one verse either illustrates God's desire to reach out with a message of hope in an age of disobedience, a message that may be scorned. Or this verse reminds us of Christ's ultimate victory over those forces that oppress the righteous. Now, either way, whichever one it is, both of these points are made in other places in this letter. And they don't affect the overall call to face our suffering with our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ, the Lord, as holy. And when our hearts are set on the reality of our incomparable Jesus, we will have hope in our suffering. And we will be ready to reach out fearlessly for Christ in both word and deed. Let me repeat that for you one more time. And when our hearts are set on the reality of our incomparable Jesus, we will have hope in our suffering and will be ready to reach out fearlessly for Christ in both word and deed. And it's all possible because Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God. He redeemed us by His suffering so that our suffering might be redeemed, in order that others might be redeemed through our lives.